So last week, we talked about why God's faithfulness matters. We talked about how what happens if he's not faithful and we can't trust him. But because he's faithful, we can take him in his word and we can seek to live for him. And in reality, we all walk by faith, no matter what we believe, whether we believe in the God of the Bible or we believe in nothing. Both of those are a statement of faith. I was joking with a couple of people before service that, you know, we're talking about walking by faith. And I, walking into service, I was a little tired and I said, you know what, God, we're talking about walking by faith. It'd be really funny if there just happened to be a box of donuts out there right now. You're not going to remember anything. If you remember nothing else, you're going to remember this, that I walked out there and there was a box of donuts. Sometimes walking by faith leads to a box of donuts, ironically. God's got a sense of humor. He has a very real sense of humor that even in the little things, it made me chuckle a little bit before service that I'm like, it's got to be funny, you know, walking by faith. I'm going to walk out here and see if something's out. Sure enough. But 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's a simple statement, but it's something we can easily struggle with. It's something we can easily struggle with because we don't have the full picture, even if we like to think we do. The number of times I've started on a task and said, oh, I can do this, I can accomplish this, followed by, oh my gosh, I need to look up something on YouTube, or I'm calling Justin or Kevin or somebody and going, please help me, I have no idea what's going on. I like to think I know what I'm doing. And I think that would be the same for many of us, that we like to think we know what we're doing, but then there are times when we go, I'm in way over my head. I thought I knew what was happening. I thought I knew what I could do. I can't do this, God. I need you. I remember a story, even just another little snippet of the irony of us looking for someone's keys in here. And John walks in and goes, well, have you tried praying? It's like, oh, I probably should have started with that. And sure enough, John finds them like 2 minutes later. And we're like, that story always sticks with me, especially when we're talking about walking by faith and turning to God and trusting him, relying on our own efforts. Is it going to get us very far in the long run? But walking by faith and trusting God allows us to see him do some amazing things. When it comes to walking by faith, there's two very big influences that come upon it. The first is our interactions with God and our interactions with others. And when I say interactions, I mean picking up the Bible and studying it, or spending time in prayer or in worship and investing in our relationship in that way. Interacting with God on that basis, but even in interacting with others, being able to experience someone serving you and loving you, or you doing the same, being able to experience the grace of God, the mercy of God through interactions with others. Those have an influence on our faith because God is still active. And we have the Word of God. We have Scripture. But if God stopped acting 2,000 years ago, we'd be in trouble. Because how many of you were alive 2,000 years ago? Okay, good. We'd have another conversation if there was a hand raised. Everything we know about God, we're relying on something that happened because Scripture is our baseline. Our interactions will have an influence on our faith. But here's the kicker. If they don't line up with Scripture, if they go against Scripture, then there's an issue there. We can't look at it and say, well, that was definitely God working there. Because Scripture is our baseline. Scripture is the foundation of how we know who to have faith in and what we know about him. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So I'm going to pause here for a second and give you an overarching statement here. We're going to be looking at a bird's eye view of a lot of these things because this passage right here, we could spend at least 1 or 2 weeks on, if not a lot more. I mean, we could study it every week, honestly, and really dive into something for a long time. If you've never been on our BCBC webpage, there is a section of previous sermons, and you can go listen to anything John's preached on or anyone else that's preached here that's been recorded. He's covered this passage. I would highly suggest, if you really want to dive in deep on this, study this yourself, and then go listen to what he has to say about it. Because I want to hit this from a bird's eye view today and say, hey, John covered this in great detail and did a fantastic job. Go listen to that. I want you to look at this passage today and go, there is no other document that can be said of. No other written or verbal word that can be said of in terms of Scripture, that it is breathed out by God and it has a purpose. It's useful for those things, teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, so that with the purpose of making us complete and equipped to do every good work, to live for Him, to live by faith. Likewise, Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active. You can't say that about any other written or verbal word. Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what this tells me in regards to Scripture is that it's a very unique book. It's a very unique collection of words. And it's not meant to just be read and check the box like, oh, I read it cover to cover, I'm done, my faith is matured, I'm good to go, I need nothing else. That is not at all the point of Scripture. And for me, understanding that, when I got into seminary, it was a challenge. Because seminary is basically graduate school where you learn about ministry, theology, Bible, all sorts of things related to church stuff and growing in your faith in Jesus. So I get there, and one of the first classes I take is called Bible Exposition. And as part of the grade, a large part of the grade, it was, and we start off with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Read the first five books, just a completion grade. Just check the box. And it was frustrating. Because I'm sitting here going, why are they encouraging me to do this? The Bible is not meant to just check the box. And so I wrestled with that for a little bit. But as I started doing it, I realized I was getting Mr. Miyagi'd. I don't know if any of you have seen The Karate Kid, but Mr. Miyagi takes on a student and he trains him, he teaches him. And how does he do that? He gives him chores, right? Wax on, wax off. All right, so, and then he doesn't realize the muscle memory is being built. As I started doing this, I realized why I was given the assignment of just read it straight through. Because every time we pick up Scripture, we are told, study it. And oftentimes what we'll do is we'll study it a few verses at a time or a chapter at a time. Which is great, and we need that. But if you've never sat and just read it through, read a book through, read, not necessarily picking it apart, but really just reading it through, what happens is you get a bird's eye view of everything. We're so used to studying tree by tree by tree that we don't see the whole forest. And I realized really quickly, while I was really frustrated by it at first, there was a very real purpose of, they're trying to give me an overarching view, a big picture view. And it helped me appreciate the diving into the verse by verse part all the more, because I started to see more and more of the big picture as the pieces started fitting together like a puzzle instead of this. Well, this is said here. I think it said somewhere else, but I'm not really sure where. I started to see the big picture view and it helped. How many of you have a favorite passage of Scripture? Show of hands. Pretty good amount. Here's a challenge for you. It's talked about an assignment I was given. I'm going to give you an assignment that you'll never complete. At least probably not while any of us are still alive. Because it's an assignment that goes on forever. Take your favorite passage. Pick a day out of the year. And study it that day, every year. And see how many times God shows you something different. Or maybe as you apply it, it applies a little bit differently here and there. I know there have been passages where I've read through once. I'm like, oh, that's a really cool truth. And then like 5 years later, I might read over it again and be like, how did I miss this the first time? Because Scripture is like a diamond that you keep rotating in the light, where it's a different facet and it shines differently and the light hits it differently every single time. So we talk about Scripture being living and active. You will get something new by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you something new more times than not, more often than you could ever imagine. It's incredible that we've been given a collection of words that's that unique. And so we study the theology. We study the Proverbs, the Psalms, and so on. But we also have characters to look at. And I've mentioned this before, and it's interesting to me, that when it comes to the characters of Scripture, we get glimpses. We get highlights of them. There's the last verse in the book of John, there's a verse there that's really intriguing to me. I talked about how you look at it year after year, different times. And I've read this passage before, but when I read it in the context of this week and talking about the uniqueness of Scripture and the kind of glimpses into the life of characters, this is what John says about Jesus. Now, there were many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I want you to think about how many acts Jesus had to have done for John to write that statement, that the entire books of the world could not contain it in his thought. Now, I mean, he didn't live in this digital age with all, you know, Audible and Kindle and all this stuff. But when it's all come and said and done, and at the end of the day, this is an amazing statement, because we have a really accurate view of Jesus between the prophecies, the gospels, the epistles. We have a really accurate view of who Jesus is. God gave us exactly what we needed in the canon of Scripture. Gave us exactly what we needed to know about who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's going to do, his promises, his character, and so on. We know exactly what we need to know. And yet, it's like the tip of the iceberg. It's like the tip of the iceberg. Can you imagine when we're with God for eternity and you're just sitting there worshiping him, and then for whatever reason or another, a story comes up about something Jesus did. And because we're in the new heavens and new earth, you know it has to be truthful. You know it's factual. And you're like, Jesus did that? It's going to be an amazing experience to hear some of what Jesus has done that's not even included in Scripture. It's the tip of the iceberg. We get a whole lot dedicated to Jesus. How many of you ever heard of Shamgar? Good, good, good. You're going to love this. Here's the story of Shamgar. One verse in the book of Judges. Only place he's ever mentioned. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. His entire life summed up in one verse. And what we know about the judges is there's this history with Israel. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Up, but the dog in Up talking, and then what does it see? Squirrel. Be talking, squirrel. And back to the statement. Man, that is a great picture of Israel. The nation of Israel, because they will follow God, and then, ooh, something shiny over there. Ooh, I like this thing that this group of people's doing. Ooh, let's incorporate this. Let's do this. And before they even realize what's happening, they've started worshiping idols. And as they worship idols, God sends natural consequences their way, and their enemies try to take them out, try to conquer them. And sometimes they succeed in causing a little bit of chaos, but God's not going to abandon his people, and so God sends a judge. And the judge will fight on behalf of Israel and lead them to have some kind of victory over the enemy, at least temporarily. And then we'll lead them back towards God, and we'll worship God, we'll follow God. Squirrel. The cycle begins again. There's another idol after the judge dies. The book of Judges, actually the intro to the book of Judges is a great thing to look at, to look at the history of the nation of Israel, as you see the pattern of sin and repentance in their life and just continual back and forth. It's like a ping pong battle. It is never fully solved until Jesus enters the picture. There's no permanent victory until Jesus enters the picture and conquers sin and death. We're still going to struggle with sin in this life. That's abundantly clear if you've been a believer for even a week. But we know what the end of the story is. We know that sin and death are on borrowed time. There's other characters throughout Scripture that we know a lot about. If I say Abraham, David, Paul, Peter, you know who I'm talking about. Shamgar gets one verse. This isn't really the takeaway to leave with, but if you got one verse in Scripture and the canon's closed, you're not getting any verses in Scripture. But if you were to get, if God were to give me one verse worth of information said about you, what would you want it to say? That you were found faithful? That you pursued Him? That you trusted Him? I think that's what we'd all want. But let's face it. The struggle we face is that some days we wake up and things just don't go right. We're not really that faithful. I'm sure many of us in this room, I know I have, woken up and just everything seems to go haywire right from the start, and I feel like all I'm doing is getting everything wrong and not trusting God and just getting angry and frustrated for no good reason. Hebrews chapter 11. Keep in mind that Scripture is a collection, when it comes to these characters, a collection of snapshots. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes affectionately called the Hall of Faith, kind of a play on Hall of Fame, because it's this person acted in faith and did this. And it goes through this long list of characters leading up to Jesus. Hebrews 11 is a really encouraging passage. And what's really interesting is it kind of plays onto the fact that when you think of David, we typically think of David and Goliath. We rarely think of Bathsheba right away. We get there, but it takes a little bit. Our first thoughts are the victories, the good things, how they trusted God. So we think David and Goliath. We think of Abraham, and we think of him following after God and letting him lead him. We don't necessarily think about how he kind of doubted the birth of Isaac, kind of did some roundabout ways to get to there that weren't really all that great, and even tried to pass his wife off as his sister at one point. Abraham did some great things, but he struggled. David struggled. We think of Peter, and we think of one of the founding pillars of the church. But this is also the guy that cut the priest's ear off and took his eyes off Jesus and fell into the water. And there's a lot of statements that Peter did. None of these characters are perfect. But our tendency, when we're having these bad days, our tendency is to look at them and go, I'm not like them. I don't belong here. God, why do you even love me? Why am I here? Why do you want me? As those thoughts race through our mind, and we compare ourselves to the people around us, the people we're doing life with here in church. We think we have it all together. We don't. We don't. But we think they do. We think of the people in the Scripture, and we think of the good things. We don't think about their struggles. And so we turn inwardly, and Satan uses it against us to get frustrated with ourselves and get angry and upset. Because all we do is think about the good things. And the thing I love about Scripture, you get to Hebrews 12, and it talks about Hebrews 11 as a great cloud of witnesses. It talks about them as because of these people, remove the sin from your life and chase after Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Live for this Jesus who died on the cross and is now seated at the right hand of God because of the joy of being obedient to God and of giving us the ability to be reconnected back to God. We look at these stories. We tend to emphasize the faithfulness of people. But you know what? If I were writing a book and trying to make it sound like all these people did a really good job, I wouldn't include their failures. So there's obviously a reason that this perfect God that we serve and love and chase after, there's a reason the failures are in there. And you know what? It's to remind us that they're just like us, because Scripture, more so than the encouragement of the testimony of faithful people, is the testament to a faithful God in the midst of faithlessness. These people got it wrong just as much as they got it right, and God still chooses them, loves them, delights in them, wants them. So the next time you're having a day where things just aren't going right, take comfort and encouragement in the fact that living by faith is hard, and there have been a lot of people that have blown it before you, and God still chooses them. He chooses them. He chooses us because He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. It's the beauty of that passage in Hebrews 12. I love that it says it, for the joy set before Him, He endured that cross. He despised that shame. And that joy, like I said, was being obedient to the Father, and the joy of seeing us have the ability to be reconnected back to God if only we place our faith in His death and resurrection. And if that is something you have never thought of, never heard of, if that's something you're like, what is he talking about? Please do not leave here without coming to talk to me or an elder or who you came with, anyone in this room. Just walk up to someone and say, what is this death and resurrection of Jesus thing about? Because anyone in this room would love to talk to you about it. We'd love to talk with you about that stuff. Because that is where true life begins. That is the foundation of what it means to walk by faith. It's to understand that you aren't perfect. You never will be. Not in this life. You don't have it all together. You don't have it all figured out. But we serve a God who does. Who has sent His Son to die in your place. In our place, so that we might live. So that we might live. Our God is faithful, even when we are faithless. It's a passage I like to go through with the students from time to time. In Romans 8, it says, nothing in all creation separates us from the love of God. It's a pretty catch-all verse. Nothing in all of creation, literally everything. Just because you're having a bad day does not mean God has abandoned you. He is a faithful God, as we talked about last week. He is a faithful God that knows you aren't perfect, and He chooses you, wants you, delights in you, loves you as much as He loves His own Son. And I hope you leave here today believing that, knowing that. That is the foundation for what it means to walk by faith. Another passage we like to talk about from time to time, I went backwards, is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a passage that if you're a believer, you've probably at least heard this one time, maybe 100. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's an act of grace. It's a gift. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. And it's not because you've done any amount of good works. You can't boast in it. This is a gift. It is grace. A gift you don't deserve. And so we cover this time and time again. And I remember a couple years ago, we were down in Reynosa, and I don't remember the context of the conversation, but Scott Landers chimes in and goes, I don't get why everyone leaves off verse 10. I don't get why they leave off verse 10. It's so good. And the irony is I agree with him constantly. And in this case in particular, because anytime I teach on Ephesians 2, 8, 9, I love to throw in verse 10. I love to throw in verse 10 because in light of, because it starts with the word for, it's right there in the middle, for we are His workmanship. It starts with the word for, so it's in light of what comes before, in light of being saved by grace through faith, in light of this gift God has given us, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love this passage in the context of talking about God choosing us. That it's by grace we're saved, because you know what? We're not saved to just sit on the couch. I think the struggle we face sometimes is to read the Bible throughout the week, maybe a handful of times, maybe all seven, go to church on Sunday. We check those two boxes and we think that's enough. And understand, I'm not trying to guilt trip you here. I'm not trying to guilt trip you here. But if that's the extent of where your faith is, you're missing out on so much of what God wants to do in and through you. I say that not to make you feel guilty, like I said, to say you could be experiencing so much more joy and delight if you get off that couch. Because there have been good works set up for you to do. And sure, that includes loving your neighbor. That includes showing God's love tangibly through action, through providing meals, caring for people who are sick. But it also includes sharing the gospel. It also includes telling others about where true life is truly found. Because these good works that have been prepared, and I love the fact that it's been prepared, like it's not something you have to worry about. God has already set them up, and it says that we should walk in them. He's already made this path for us to follow, for us to do. All we're doing is following in His footsteps. The Holy Spirit's been promised to us to be with us to the end of the age. I mean, He is literally with us in everything we do. And yet we get nervous because we struggle to walk by faith. And so we go, I don't know the right words. I don't know the right thing to say. Believe me, you're in good company. The beauty of this walking by faith thing is saying, all right, Holy Spirit who indwells me, when I place my faith in Jesus, you lead me, you guide me, you put the words in my mouth because I have no idea what I'm doing. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, it'd be a mess. But we have the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth and leads and guides us in conversations and loving acts towards others. Are we going to blow it from time to time? Sure. I remember there was a time in college, and I share this with the students every so often. There was a time in college where San Diego, 10-week mission trip, and we were one night going out and like, hey, you want to hear about Jesus? And I remember getting to a conversation with a young couple, and I had one of my buddies with me, and I go, so if I could tell you how to have a relationship with Jesus, would you want to know? Yes. Really? Thank you for your time. And like literally 100 feet down the way, I'm going, what did I just do? Did I really just out of fear go, what just happened? And my buddy's with me goes, so we're going to talk about that. Right? Yeah, we don't even need to. I know I blew it. They were already gone. That couple was already gone. They were so, I can't even imagine how confused they were. One of my biggest regrets in my life right there. And I hope and pray that God in His sovereignty used that to plant a seed that someone else is going to water and someone else is going to take care of. If I see, I vaguely recall what that couple looked like. If I see them when I'm in eternity with Jesus, man, that is, you're going to see me dance. I ain't going to do it now because that'd just be weird and I have no rhythm. Comfort is one of our biggest idols. I know it can be in my life if I'm not careful. Comfort is one of our biggest idols that causes us to just sit on the couch and say, I don't want to leave my comfort zone. I only have so many free hours. I don't want to do things to busy up my schedule and make me uncomfortable. And I don't even know what I'm going to say. I don't know how to do this. Trust me, most of us doing any kind of ministry here are just kind of, you know, we got some training, but we're really just going, God, help us. God, help us accomplish this because you know what these kids need. You know what these adults need. We're just trying to be obedient to you. You know, I love the verse in Acts. Paul talks about he watered Apollo. The end result is God provides the growth. I planted Apollo's water. God provides the growth. God's going to do the heavy lifting. And so the question then is this, as we try to reject comfort and take a step of faith and serve others, even the most mature of us has an area we can grow in. Even the most mature of us has an area where we can grow in our faith. Where we can say, God, I need to trust you more. Where is that? And it's one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray because you never know quite how God's going to like give you that opportunity. God, give me an opportunity to stretch my faith. Be warned, something's coming. And that's a good thing. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to help you reject that idol of comfort. Maybe it's getting plugged in to children's ministry and serving and loving those kids well, loving those babies, pointing them towards Jesus. If you go up and talk to Sharon after the service, she'll find a spot for you. You can talk to me about youth ministry. I'll find a spot for you. But seriously, you want to serve somewhere? We'll find a spot. Because that is one way you're going to grow. Maybe it means getting plugged into a flock and living in community. And saying, God, I know my weekends are busy, but this needs to be a priority. And maybe for the longest time you've resisted that idea and fought that idea and said, maybe next year. I'm going to challenge you a little bit. Don't do that again. Reject that idol of comfort. If you need to free some things up on your schedule to make it happen, make it happen. Living in community is going to be one of the best ways for you to grow in your faith. As you see God work, not just in you or through you, but around you. As you hear the stories of what God is doing in other people's lives. And if you thought you were getting away without me mentioning Reynosa, you're wrong. Come down to Reynosa. Come down in December with Jamie. Build a house and a ministry center. See the joy on our friends, our brothers and sisters' faces. Come down in the summer and disciple some kids, some teenage boys, some women. And see God working at you. Your faith will be stretched and you will be a joyful person as you see God work through that. God does some amazing things. Maybe you've never been on a mission trip and maybe that's where God is calling you to go. Maybe God's wanting you to do something, go into a different culture. Every one of us has an area where if we were to say, God, show me where I need to grow in my faith. Show me where this next step is. Show me what's coming. Go home and over lunch, pray that as a family. Pray that as you go to bed. Pray that over the coming days and weeks and months and see what the Holy Spirit shows you. And then reject comfort. Reject busyness. Take a step of faith and walk by faith. It can be scary. It isn't going to go perfectly. It's probably going to look a lot differently than you might even have in your head right now. But that's okay. It's a good thing. Jonah didn't get it right the first time either. Had to be a big fish that came and swam by and spit him out where he was supposed to go in Nineveh. I said, you're going to preach the gospel there. We're going to make this happen. Abraham argued with him. Not Abraham, Moses. Moses. Well, Abraham probably argued too, but Moses argued with him. He said, go free my people. The burning bush. Moses tried to come up with every excuse in the book. God even said, I will send you Aaron. Aaron can be your mouthpiece. Stop trying to figure a way out of this. We're going to do this. And Moses acts in faith and sees some amazing things. Wasn't perfect. God used him. God delights in him. And because of him and many others, we have a lot of stories, a lot of encouragement. And we're a part of that too. Walk by faith. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But it is so rewarding. Go home and pray. What would you have me do? Where do I need to take a step of faith? You will not regret it. You will not regret it. Let's pray. God, show us where we need to grow. Show us what we need to do. God, give us the boldness to share the gospel with the coworker we've had for 10 plus years, the neighbor, the friend, the classmate. God, there are people that need to hear the gospel. Show us who they are. God, help us sacrifice a little of our comfort and our ease and show love to others. Help them out when they need it. God, we thank you so much that you allow us to be on the front lines and that you do the heavy lifting and transform lives. Help us to walk by faith, God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy when we fail. Continue to stretch us and grow us, God. There's no better place to be than right where you want us. Help us love you, delight in you, and want to be used by you and see you work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.